are what you look at, what you behold with your eyes, and where you spend your time will change you. And as we'll see, they will change you for good, but they can also change us for worse. And it's easier than we might think for other people to know where we've been. It's easier than we might think for other people to know where we've been. On Friday, when we had the good rainstorm and all the power went out, we went to Wisconsin, hung out with some friends, and my brother was there, and my nephew was there. And my nephew's like 3 or 4, so he's out playing in the rain, enjoying time outside, and he comes in. And we've been sitting inside, so we didn't see him. But he comes in, and he's like, "I'm all wet." We're like, "Yeah, we can see that." And my brother says, "So were you outside?" He says, "No." "Yes, you were." We could tell, right? He'd come in from the storm. He was drenched. We could tell. And in the same way, if a kid's out playing in the mud and he comes in with dirt all over him, stains all over his clothes, we know they've been outside. Or if we've maybe gone and done a workout, gone for a run, and we come back and we just put on some nice clothes, but we don't actually get cleaned up, we just kind of change clothes, people can smell it on you, right? They know where you've been. It's easier than we might think for people to know where we've been. And that includes whether or not we've been in the presence of God. And that's what we're going to see in our passage today. So if you would turn in your Bibles to Exodus 34, we'll be verses 29 through 35. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with two tablets of the testimony, in his hand, and as he came down from the mountain, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he had been talking with God. Aaron and all the people of Israel saw Moses, and behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them. He called to them and to Aaron, and all the leaders of the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked with them. Afterward, all the people of Israel came near him, and he commanded them all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. And when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil over his face. Whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would remove the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the people of Israel what was commanded, the people of Israel would see the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face was shining. And Moses would put a veil over his face again until he went in to speak with the Lord again. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are a grateful people. As we gather and remember the work that you have done through your Son, even as we have sang the words, Father, we are loved by you. And you have shown us that love plainly through the life, death, and resurrection of your Son, and we are thankful. And Father, as Moses has cried out, we pray, would you show us your glory, that we might be a changed people. Father, be at work today, in your name, amen. Now, I want to make sure at the outset that our expectations are set at the right level. I don't expect us to leave here today with shining faces. I don't expect to see rays of God's glory shooting off of your face. In fact, this passage that says that Moses' face shone, he gloried, has been a bit confusing over time. And one of the translation says that he had horns of glory. And so you'll see in early pictures of Moses, like pictures of horns on Moses, and that's not the image we're supposed to be getting. I don't think that's going to happen to us either. But I don't think we're going to leave here today physically shining. I don't. But I think we can expect God to work through his glory and for his glory. Through his glory and for his glory. And before we can really see how God works through his glory, we need to know what his glory is, right? We need to know what it is we're talking about and what our response to his glory should be. So what is God's glory? Just some ideas from you guys. What is God's glory? What comes to mind when you think of the idea, God's glory?
Creation.
Resurrection. The resurrection. Holiness. There's a lot that we could bring to mind. And I wanna focus in on a couple of things. First, I wanna mention just briefly what we talked about last week, that when Moses prayed, God, show me your glory, God responds by telling Moses his name, I am Yahweh the Lord, and responds by telling Moses, this is who I am. I'm compassionate, I'm merciful, I'm slow to anger. And so we see in God's glory a picture of his name and his character. And I'm going to define it this way for us. God's glory is the holiness of God made manifest. The holiness of God made plain, made clear so that we can see it. Look at Isaiah. Conveniently, this was in some of our songs today, if you were watching the screen and seeing these come up. Isaiah 6, 1 through 3. Look at this with me. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim, and each had six wings. With two he covered his face, two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Now, if you read that and you're like me, you would expect it to say something more like, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The earth is filled with his holiness." Right? They're reflecting on the person of God. They're reflecting on who he is. And they say, "Holy, holy, holy, the whole earth is full of his glory." Because in seeing God's character and seeing his holiness and seeing who he is, we see his glory. It is God's manifest person. We see him. It's his character. It's his name. It's everything about him. And if that's what God's glory is, Isaiah 6 also tells us how we should respond when we see it. It reveals our sinful hearts. Isaiah 6, 4 and 5, he continues, "The foundation of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke, and I said, 'Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips.' Why? For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Just pause on that for a moment. Isaiah is undone. "Woe is me. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the people of an unclean lips." And this is what he says, "Because my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. I have seen your glory, and I am undone. I have seen your holiness, and I am beside myself." In the presence of an absolute holy God, our sin is laid bare. We're going to see that discomfort in the people. Because in the passage, when Moses comes down off the mountain, it says that the people were afraid. And one commentator writes about this event of being afraid, and he says this: because the very glory that shone upon the face of Moses searched their hearts. Searched their hearts and their consciences, being that they were sinners and unable of themselves to meet even the smallest requirements of the covenant which had now been inaugurated. The glory which they thus beheld upon the face of Moses was the expression to them of the holiness of God. They were therefore afraid, because they knew in their inmost souls that they could not stand before him whose presence Moses had come from. And so we see in Isaiah that the holiness of God brings sinners to a place of being undone. When we compare ourselves, not against others, not against some earthly standard, but when we compare our lives to the holiness of God, we stand condemned. We stand as sinners. And this is the same fear that the people have when Moses comes down off the mountain and his face shone, reflected the glory of God, revealed the sinful hearts of the people. But as we will see, it's also God's glory that transforms those sinful people. So this is what God's glory is, and this is what we can expect it to do in our hearts. And I want to see what it means for God to display that glory, for God to work through his glory for his glory. And he does that first through his mediator. So we see God's glory displayed through his mediator. Throughout the book of Exodus, God has revealed himself to the people of Israel. He has revealed himself and his glory. We see it in the burning bush when Moses first speaks with God. In the burning bush, God says, "This is holy ground." We see his glory revealed. We see it in the signs and wonders that God performed in Israel in the ten plagues. We see it on Mount Sinai in the smoke and the fire. And as we saw last week, we see it in God's own self-disclosure, telling his name and telling his character. God has made himself evident through his own work. And now we're going to see a change. We see God's glory reflected on Moses' face. We see God's glory not in God himself this time, but in the reflection of someone else. Moses comes down the mountain and is radiating the glory of God. And Moses is coming down the mountain specifically with new tablets, new commandments, because the last time he came down the mountain, he found the people worshiping a golden calf and he broke them. He broke the commandments, and now he's going back up to the mountain. He's met with God. He has new tablets. He's coming back down. Why? To mediate between the people and God. And we've already seen some of that mediation in his prayer. But he's going to mediate between the people of God. He's going to show the people God's covenant expectations. What is it God requires of his chosen people? He's going to show them what it means to live as God's chosen, called out ones, holy and set apart. And it's important to note that every time, the passage says, whenever Moses met with God, he radiated this glory. It wasn't a one-time thing. God had chosen Moses to be his spokesperson to the people of Israel. And every time Moses went into the presence of God from here on out, as far as we can tell, he comes out radiating God's glory. He comes out radiating God's glory. Why? This is important to note. Like, why is God reflecting his glory in Moses now as opposed to any other time? I think it's two things. One, this is the first time we've seen Moses come down from the mountain after saying, God, show me your glory, and seeing God's glory pass before him. And two, time and again, the people have rejected Moses. They've rejected him as leader, complaining against him, wondering if this is really what God is wanting them to do. And now God has established Moses as his spokesperson. He's coming down the mountain with these two tablets. He's radiating God's glory. How are the people supposed to know this law is coming from God? How are they supposed to know that Moses is the person that God chose to speak through? Because they can see it on his face. They can see God's glory. They can feel their sin revealed, and they know this is what's happening. But the glory reflected on the face of Moses was temporary. Paul's going to comment on this in 2 Corinthians, but he says this glory that Moses had would fade. It would not stay, because Moses was just a reflection. He reflected the glory of God. And what's made abundantly clear in this passage in Exodus is that we need a better mediator. We need someone who's not reflecting God's glory, but we need someone who has God's glory, who to whom that glory belongs. We don't need a mediator who reflects. We need someone who is God himself, and God gives us this in his Son. In this day, today, as we gather, we see the glory of God's mediator, not in the face of another person, but we see it reflected in Christ. 1 Timothy says it. There is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. Christ is our better mediator. He is the one who stands between the wrath of God and our sinful hearts, taking on himself that wrath that we might be saved. If we would put our trust in him, if we would repent and believe, Christ is our mediator. And just as God authenticated the authority of Moses by reflecting the glory of himself in Moses' face, God authenticates the ministry and authority of Christ. Christ performed signs and wonders and spoke the words of God. But we see it most clearly, like we see with Moses, on a mountain. Turn with me to Matthew 17. Just a couple of verses. And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. Sound vaguely familiar? And he goes on. He was still speaking. This is Peter was still speaking. He skipped a couple of verses. When behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." Just like the people of Israel could look at the face of Moses and know God had placed his stamp of approval because he reflected God's glory, the disciples could look at the face of Christ and know this is the one who has come to save our souls. This is the one who came to live a perfect life and die on our behalf that we might have life. Jesus Christ, our mediator, the Savior come from God. But Moses' shining face coming down off the mountain doesn't only teach us about God's mediator, it teaches us something about ourselves. And I don't want us to miss this, because this is where being confronted with the glory of God is first terrifying and revealing our sin, but is comforting in knowing that God transforms. Because we see God's glory displayed through his people. Meeting with God has an incredible transforming effect on the person of Moses. Again, I'm not expecting us to leave here with shining faces. I'm not expecting you to glow. We'd probably freak each other out and freak some other people out. That's not what I'm expecting. But Moses is clearly transformed. And every time he met with God, he came away glorious. He came away reflecting God's glory. And when we, God's people, meet with God through faith, we reflect his glory. And if God can change a person like Moses, who, as we've walked through his life, is not perfect, there is hope that God can transform us as well. We become like what we spend time with. My wife can attest to this in my life. If I am reading old theologians, old dead guys, I start to say thee and thou and behoovest or whatever else. I start to sound like the people that I'm reading. And if I read someone more modern, like a Francis Chan or a Matt Chandler, like my language starts to reflect these people. If I'm watching a certain show, my language begins to reflect where I spend my time. And God works in his people in much the same way. We are transformed by God when we, in prayer, in worship, through time in his word, when we spend time with God. We are a transformed people. And when we spend time with Christ, when we fix our eyes on Christ, we become like him. Let me show you this in just a couple of places in Scripture. Colossians 3 says, "If you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated, at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on things on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. For when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." The next line, "Put to death, therefore." Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. You want to put to death the worldly things, the worldly attitudes, the earthly mentalities that we have. Fix your eyes on Christ, where he's seated at the right hand of the Father. Look to the glory of the Son. Or Hebrews 12, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." How? Looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising its shame. You want to lay aside the weight and the sin that clings so closely, get your eyes off yourself and on Christ. Spend time in his word. Not once a week, not a couple of times. Daily in his word. Spend time in prayer privately, and spend time in prayer corporately. Spend time in the fellowship of believers who reflect his glory the same way you do. Because as we are transformed when we look at Christ, so others are transformed when they see Christ. And we learn more of our God through fellowship with other believers. We reflect God's glory as we are transformed by him. And just look at Acts 4:13. This is so interesting to me. Peter has just said, there is no other name by which we can be saved but by Christ alone. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. They looked at Peter, they're like, you are a common fisherman. You are uneducated, common person. But they recognized they had been with Christ. They recognized they had been with Christ. God's glory displayed through his people transformed by God. But there's a warning in this as well. Because if spending time with Christ transforms us into his likeness, so also spending time with the things of the world can transform us to look like the world. There is this diminished glory. And I just put this in as a moment to reflect and ask yourself, ask ourselves, are we shining bright for Christ? Do you radiate his love, his compassion, his mercy, his grace? If not, then it is possible, maybe even likely, that we are neglecting time with Christ in prayer, time in the Word, time in worship together. By being with Christ, we become more like him. By being with the things of the world, setting all of our focus on worldly, earthly things, we become more like the world. Where do you spend your time, and what you spend your time doing makes a difference. It changes us. Are you being transformed? The last thing we see reflecting God's glory displayed through, we need to turn to the New Testament. Turn to 2 Corinthians with me, chapter 3, 7 through 11. Now, if the ministry of death carved in letters on stone came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, this is the case. What once had glory has come to have no glory at all, because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. God's glory is displayed through his gospel. And in Corinthians, Paul acknowledges what we have already considered. The glory that Moses experienced, the glory of the law, is temporary. And Paul makes this beautiful, logical argument. If there was glory in the law that revealed the sinful hearts of people, even though it was fading, incomplete, temporary, how much more will there be glory in the permanent ministry of the Spirit? If what was fading came with glory, how much more glorious is the salvation that lasts? That's Paul's point. And he tells us that this gospel, this new glorious thing, brings righteousness, transforms us into that image of Christ, right? Verse 9, for if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. There is a ministry of righteousness. The gospel that transforms brings righteousness. Moses' face, the glory on it would fade. Moses would pass away. This wouldn't be a lasting symbol for all of human history. It would end. It would fade. But this new covenant, this life in the Spirit, this resurrected Christ has no end. The covenant with Moses was good. It came with glory. It was real, true, actual glory. But it has been far outstripped by the glory of the new covenant, by the glory of Christ resurrected, being indwelled by the Spirit. And hear me. We are in a more privileged position than Moses and the disciples. Jesus says to his disciples in John, he says, it is good for you that I leave, that the Spirit might come. We make the excuses, well, I can't see God's glory. Moses got to go up on the mountaintop. The disciples got to see Christ face to face. And still Christ says it was for our good that he left. And everyone who believes in this obedient life, the atoning death, and the victorious resurrection of Christ is saved. No longer do we stand before him condemned by sin, but we stand in the perfect righteousness of Christ, in the glory displayed in his unfading gospel. And the gospel, So that's the relationship between the law and the gospel. The law fading, the gospel continuing. And then we see in 1 Corinthians, if we go on, the veil removed. Verse 12 and following of 2 Corinthians 3. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold. Not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. But their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the old covenant, the same veil remains unlifted. But only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we'll get to that last verse in just a minute. The gospel gives us unveiled access to God the Father. The Israelites had this relationship with God that was at a distance. They couldn't all go up to the top of the mountain. They couldn't all go into the most holy place in the tabernacle. Their sin had created this barrier between them and God that is removed in Christ. The saving work of Christ removes that veil that we might see him as he is. We have a lot of burdens, a lot of hurts, a lot of troubles, cares that we all come in here with. We all bring with us. But I think our main difficulty, our main concern is that we do not gaze often enough upon the glory of God. In his gospel, the veil is removed and we can see him plainly. And Paul says in that very next verse, we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to the next. If you want to be more merciful, look to Jesus, who cried out at the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." If you want to be more loving, look to Christ, who spent time with repentant prostitutes and sinners. If you want to be purer, more holy, look to Christ, who displayed that perfect holiness. If you want more courage in the face of lies, injustice, whatever else this world might throw at you, then look to Jesus, who drove out money changers and, drove out money changers with a whip. If you want to be stronger in the midst of suffering, look upon Jesus, who did not revile when reviled, but submitted himself wholly to the will of his Father. Do you want to grow in grace towards others? Look to Christ, who, after Peter denied him three times, restored him. Do you want to be transformed? Look to Christ. So much of our lives are spent on trivial things. We are experts at all kinds of things. Some of us are experts in sports. That is not me. You could spout off stats and players and all of these things. I don't even know what to say because I don't know enough about sports. Because we're an expert in them. We know averages and wins and all kinds of other things. Some of us are experts in Netflix. Tell you what shows are on right now, which ones are good, which ones you shouldn't watch, which ones you should avoid. We are experts in television. We know. Some of us, experts in social media. Experts in Twitter and Instagram and Snapchat and whatever else is coming out now. We're experts in these things. But are we experts in the things of God? Are we being transformed by his glory? Are we spending time with him? And if we spend time with God and are transformed, other people might find it uncomfortable. We see it with Moses. He comes down the mountain and they are fearful. They're unnerved. They didn't say, "Hey, Moses, I see you've got God's glory reflecting off your face. Come hang out with me. I want some of that glory in my own life." No, they were afraid and said, "Moses, cover it up. We don't want to see it. We are uncomfortable." Here's my encouragement, my challenge, my plea. What are you prioritizing in your life? Where are you spending your time? If you're spending time in prayer, in the word, in fellowship, and in worship, and you're like, "I just don't see this transformation you're talking about," be encouraged that Paul says it's one degree of glory to the next. It is a slow transition, a little more like Christ this week, next month, next year, next decade. It is a slow transition. And much like when our kids grow up and we mark their heights on the side of a wall or on a door frame, kids don't see their own growth, right? They don't see themselves getting taller, but if you mark it, you see it when you look back. So be encouraged that this change is sometimes slow, if that can be encouraging. But if you're not being transformed, if you look at your life and you say, I'm not being transformed. I'm not reflecting this glory of God. And you're not spending time in the Word, you're not spending time in prayer, spending time in fellowship, spending time in worship. And that might be the reason. And maybe it's time to reevaluate and reorganize and shift our lives around, not around sports and Netflix and social media and other not bad things, but things that replace what's most important. We need people who are with God. We may know a lot of smart, impressive, gifted, accomplished people, but do we know God reflecting God-saturated people? I want to be one of those who reflects God's glory. And if you want to reflect God's glory, it starts by pausing and fixing your eyes on Christ. When you turn to Christ, when we accept salvation freely from him, the veil is removed. We see him plainly. And the more plainly we see him, the more we look at him, the more we are transformed. And I will say it again. We become what we behold. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your glory. I thank you that you have given it freely to us in the person of Christ, that we are a saved people. When we turn to Christ, when we repent of our sin, the veil is removed and we see you clearly. And Father, I ask that where conviction is needed, because we are not spending that time beholding Christ, would you convict? And Father, where encouragement is needed, where we are spending time with you daily, but we don't see growth, Father, would you show us the work of your transforming power? And Father, may we be people who reflect your glory as you work through us, not for our own sake, but to your own praise and to the magnification of your name. Father, we need you. In your name, amen.